Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, can we just stop here for a moment? People get confused. God doesn't tempt anybody. The proper translation of this word tempt is to test. In fact, it actually means in the Hebrew to intensely try. To intensely try something or someone. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, I'm right here, Lord. Here I am. And he said, take thy son, notice thy only son. Very important, you understand that. Thy only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Notice the land of Moriah, nothing specific, just the land. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains. Notice one of the mountains, not a specific mountain. Abraham didn't know exactly where to go, but one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled up the donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering. He carried it, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, notice the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, abide here with these donkeys, and I and Isaac, the lad, will go yonder and worship. Notice the word worship, and we'll come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to a place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and he said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the boy, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son. Notice, thy only son from me. Now watch this. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place. Notice the place, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said unto this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The place. I entitled this message, Carry the Wood. Yeah, just carry the wood. The truth is, everybody has to carry the wood, their own wood. And what does that mean? Well, we'll describe it to you as we share this morning. And so by way of introduction, we notice the Bible says that God tested Abraham, verse number 1. We said that word means to intensely try. Now, why would God intensely try Abraham? Because Abraham is God's man. God's got something special for Abraham, something that he needs to do, and God needs to prepare him. And so, brothers and sisters, let me say to you, right by way of introduction, some of you are going through intense trials. And you might think somehow, why is this? And you might look at it as the disfavor of God when it's the very opposite. God is preparing you for something. And you need to be tested in order for that preparation to take place and for your destiny to come about. Abraham's being tested. Now, he doesn't know what is going to happen. He doesn't understand many things. But God is about to do something through him. Notice he says, I want you to take your only son. Now, Abraham has just sent off his other son, Ishmael. Now, why would the Bible call Isaac his only son? Did not Abraham have two children? Yes, he did. The Bible says that Isaac is his only son because the Bible is referring to the promise that God had given him that had nothing to do with Ishmael. Ishmael was something that happened out of fear and disobedience and he went and he disbelieved God momentarily and had a child with Hagar, his concubine. It was something that was out, not of God's will. But here we see the promised son. After all these years, the prophecy has come to pass, and Isaac is born. Isaac becomes the focus. Isaac is so important. Isaac becomes the key to everything. Isaac is Abraham's access to everything. Everything that God has done in his life is wrapped up right here in his son that the Bible calls his only son. Abraham has to have an heir to possess the land. He has to have a son for the Hebrew race to come about. If there's no Abraham, there's no Isaac. If there's no Isaac, there's no Hebrew race. Something had to happen. He has to have an Isaac because God is known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There'd be no Jacob if there was no Isaac. Isaac is the key. So he has to have Isaac so that the nations of the world would be blessed. He has to have an Isaac for that prophetic word to come to pass where God says to Abraham, your seed will be as vast as the suns. As the sands and as the stars in the sky. Do you know how many stars there are in the sky? Isaac had to be born. And that's why this text is so strange. In this text, we see Abraham walking up a hill. And what is he doing walking up a hill? He's walking up a hill to kill his son. To sacrifice his son. Didn't understand why this would be. Couldn't comprehend why God would ask me to sacrifice the promise that you have given me. It's unconscionable. It's incomprehensible. It doesn't make sense. But I got to ask you a question. Someone on Facebook, is there someone on YouTube? I've got to ask you a question this morning. What has God promised you? What has God promised you that you are willing to sacrifice? What has God promised you that you've been wanting for so long? And now God is asking you to sacrifice it. So now God says, I want you to kill, to sacrifice your ticket to the promise. And so we have the promise of God that God will give him a son. And now we have my next P. I'm going to give you a couple of P's this morning. I want you to notice the place. The place. There's a place that becomes so significant in this story. We have the promise, a birth that will come forth through a barren woman. And it did. And she called him Isaac. God has made me to laugh, the Bible says. That's his name. To laugh in the midst of my pain. To have joy in the midst of my sorrow. Isaac is born. How many know God can give you joy in the midst of your sorrow? And so we have the promise, but now we come to the place. And we're going to hear this word place. In fact, in this text alone, we see the place mentioned over four times. The place. We have a place. Finding the right place, my friends, becomes extremely significant. Not only in this story, but in your life and in my life. You see, over and over and over again, God says to Abraham, you got to find the place. You got to be in the right place. I will show you something you need to know when you get to the right place. When you get there, I will reveal to you something that you do not understand. And so the Bible says, as Abraham is afar off, he looks up and he sees the place. Now remember, God didn't give him details. He told him to go to the land of Moriah and to go to one of the mountains. He didn't say specifically which mountain. And this becomes very important in our Christian journey. Well, stay with me. We're going deeper this morning. There's something about the place. You see, most of us are caught up with the ram. We want the ram. We want the blessing. We want the provision. But God wants to show you something that is even more important than the ram. It's what takes place in your journey. It's what takes place as you come to the place. It's what God wants to reveal to you in your journey, in your Christian walk. There's something about the place. You see, this is the place of worship. This is the place of obedience. This is a place of sacrifice. You see, if I can do this anywhere else, then I would stay in my tent. Perhaps you can hear Abraham saying that. If I can do what God is asking me to do, then I don't have to go anywhere. But God is asking me to go to a certain place. And as you are going to a certain place, you're going to learn some things that I need to teach you, Abraham. And he's saying that to you and to me this morning, the place. You see, God wants me to go somewhere to do something so I can worship, to worship. But I got to find the place. I got to find this place. Oh, Lord, I got the promise, but I need to find the place. Can you stay with me as we turn to John chapter 4? There's an interesting story. We know the story of the woman at the well. I've preached on the woman of the well many, many times. I even heard Tim preach on the woman of the well. The woman of the well, if you remember in John chapter 4, the first few verses, we see a very important verse. I believe it's the third verse in chapter 4. It says, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, I must need to go through Samaria. I must needs go through Samaria. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. I got to go through Samaria. And his disciples are, wait a minute, Samaria? No Jew goes through Samaria. Nobody goes through Samaria, Jesus. Why are you saying that you have to go through Samaria? And Jesus, I've got to go to a certain place. And the Bible says he ends up at a well. The Bible says, and he sits on top of this well and he's waiting for a woman to come and drink from this well. You see, Jesus had to be at a certain place. And at that certain place, a great miracle is about to take place. There's something about the place that you need to be at. There's something about the place. Find the place. It won't work if I don't find the place. There's somewhere I need to be. And if God, you can lead me to that place. Oh God, if you can show me where this place is. And so Abram is saying, I've got the right son. I made my mistakes, God, but I've got the right son. I've got the right piece of wood. I've got the knife. I've got all that I need, oh God, but I need to find the right place. This place changes everything we know about the life of Abraham and everything we can understand about who Jesus is as we understand the spiritual significance of this place. And so the Bible says he sees this place. He's afar off. I want you to understand something, my friends. The truth is this. There are times, now this becomes significant, or some life lessons, that when God is calling you to a place, when God is leading you to a place, he won't always give you the specific details to get there. And we see this over and over again. We see this in the life of Jeremiah. God had a word for Jeremiah. He was praying concerning the needs of Israel, and he didn't give him any answer. And he told him, I want you to go to the potter's house. And when you get to the potter's house, I'm going to give you the answer. But you got to do this first. You got to go to this place first. And I'll speak to you. The place. God doesn't always give the details. And that's why we must learn. And I've been on this theme the last few weeks, to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. We've been talking about learning to walk in the dark. Sometimes we just have to walk in the dark. God is, you know, God's saying something. You don't have the details. You don't have the clarity. You're walking in the dark, but you're walking. And God is teaching you to walk. God is teaching you to trust him in the dark. You've got no GPS. I've got no map. I've got no directions. I can't go to Google because Google doesn't have the answer. And it's hard to imagine that Google doesn't have the answer. Yeah. Too many of us search Google before we search out God. That's a problem, I see. That's just for free. You can take that. But sometimes you just won't have the clarity. You won't have the details. All he says, when you get there, I will show you. I will reveal it to you. So Abraham, I want you to step out by faith. I want you to trust me that what I'm doing has purpose. But I'm trying to teach you something, Abraham. I'm going to teach you something that you need to learn for the rest of your life. And so, the place is important because this is the place of worship. Do you remember last week the week before I was talking about Saul? Do you remember? Saul was anointed to be the first king of Israel. Do you remember that? We were sharing in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And Samuel came, and to confirm God's call on King Saul, Samuel told him what? Do you remember? Saul, so you can understand that I am a prophet of God and the word of God is true. I want you to go to a place. It's called Bethel. And when you get to this place, you're going to see some prophets coming up and down the hill. And they're going to be prophesying. And they're going to give you a loaf of bread. These were the offerings given to God. I want you to go to this place and the miraculous is going to take place. And you will know that what I'm saying to you is true. Saul had to go to a place. Oh, there's something about the place. And so, some of you might think that the place of worship might be simply lying down prostrate. You might think it's lifting up your hands. That might be worship to you, and it might be singing and praising like we just did. Oh, yes, that could be worship. It can be. You're singing, you're clapping, you're praising, but Abraham knows. Now stay with me. Here's where we're going to go a little deeper this morning. Abraham knows that true worship is always about sacrifice. Oh, we don't like that word sacrifice. Anybody can lift up their hands. Anybody can sing a song. Anybody can dance and give a few hallelujahs. But how many are willing to sacrifice? Today, sacrifice is a word we don't like to use very much in the society in which we live in. I know that some of us have to live sacrificially in light of COVID and all the things we're going through. But normally, sacrifice is something we try to stay away from. Preachers don't like to preach on sacrifice anymore because we're living in a day where we just want to be blessed. And all we want to talk about is the blessings and how good I feel. And we've entered into a feel-good gospel and a prosperity gospel where we feel good and look good and everything is provided for you, neatly wrapped up. But brought to your door. Everything is wonderful. We have no idea what sacrifice is anymore. We think sacrifice is putting the air conditioner on medium. Sacrifice. What's that? We have become like the Greek Epicureans. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I don't care about tomorrow. I don't care about just let me live it up. Let me eat, drink, and be merry, and live my life and have fun. I don't care about consequences. I don't care about sacrifice. What sacrifice? No, we don't talk much about sacrifice. True worship is not about the emotional realm. True worship isn't about having goosebumps and feel good and shouting out. It could be part of it, a small part of it. But true worship is when you're able to sacrifice something. What is it? Sacrifice. Well, David, who knew something about worship, can we say amen about that? David, who was known for his worship. What did David say in 2 Samuel 24? He said, I will not worship of the Lord my God. Now watch this. Of that which costs me nothing. Worship costs you something. True worship. We're so used to freebies and, you know, easy. If I can find an easy way, let me get there. If I don't have to sweat, sign me up. If I don't got to get dirty, then put me in. If it doesn't cost me anything, sign me up. I would love to serve the Lord, Pastor Dino, but please, I don't want it to cost me anything. Can I still do what I want to do and serve the Lord? Can I still have the fun that I... Can I still do whatever I want to do and still serve the Lord? Oh, yes. No, my friends. True worship is about sacrifice. Abraham says, I don't want to make the right sacrifice in the wrong place. I don't want to plant an oak tree seed on the beach. Why would I want to put seeds of an oak tree on a beach? It doesn't make sense. You see, I can have the right seed. I might have even paid the right price. But if I'm not in the right place, then it won't work. That's why the enemy, watch this now. That's why the devil wants to get you out of that place. That's why the devil wants to stop you from getting to that place. That's why the devil says he wants to hinder you and stop you from getting to that place of destiny. Was it not Paul who said to the Thessalonians, oh, my brothers and sisters, how I long to come to you. You can read it for yourselves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. But Satan hindered me from getting there. Satan hindered me from getting to that place. He hindered me. The enemy wants to get you out or hinder you from getting to that place. Why do you think the Amalekites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Ammonites were all out to push Israel out of that place? Why do you think they wanted to get Israel and kick them out of the promised land? was it about the promised land that the Israelites had to be into and to get to, and that the Canaanites wanted to remove them from? Why? They wanted them out of the promised land. The enemy wants you out of the place that you need to be. He wants you out the place that God has promised you, the place that God has called you to be. That's why the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, why do we need to put on the whole armor? So we can travel better? It's not about, we put on the whole armor of God. Watch it. Having done all, let us stand. We got to stand on guard. I got to guard this place I'm standing on. I've got to guard this place. Having done all, let us stand. Let us stand. Stand. I got to guard. I can't run from this place. The devil wants you to run away from that place. The devil wants you to stop you from getting to that place where you can worship, to stop you from getting to where you need to be. You see, once you get to that place, you can't let the enemy or any other force move you out of that position. Because that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to send a Canaanite to get you out of the promised land. And he's got traps, baits. And it might sound good, but it's a bait. You see, the devil will try his very best to stop you from getting to your destiny. He really will. Oh, friends, how we need to cry out, Lord, Lord, I've got to be in the right place so I can do the right thing the way you want me to do. Look, my friends, if I have to be a doorman, it doesn't matter as long as I'm in the right place. If I have to sweep some floors and clean some toilets, that's okay, as long as I'm in the right place. Whatever I got to do, whatever it is, Lord, whatever, as long as you are leading me and I'm in the right place, then that's fine with me. You see, this whole story is about finding this place so that something can happen on this place, because this place is called Mount Moriah. And we know Mount Moriah is a picture or foreshadowing another mount called Mount Golgotha. And we know that what took place on Mount Moriah, that sacrifice of Abraham, is a picture of another sacrifice that would take place on Golgotha. And that is, of course, Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Yeah. And so there's something about this place. Has anyone ever felt a prompting, a stirring to go somewhere, to do something? You have a stirring, but you don't have the direction of where it is. You might have the vicinity, you might have an idea, but you don't have the specific details. It reminds me of Paul the apostle. In Acts chapter 16, Paul knew that God had called him. He had a tremendous conversion. God spoke to him, and God called him to preach primarily to the Gentiles. He knew that, but he didn't know exactly where to go. And if you read Acts 16 carefully, you'll find out that Paul went to different destinations before he found out where he needed to go. He went to Mysia. He went to Bethania in Troas, and yet he felt in his spirit this was not the place to go. He didn't feel to go to Asia. And as he's praying and seeking God, the Bible says that he had a vision to go to Macedonia, and that's where Paul went, and that's where we see the church in Philippi with Lydia, where God used Paul to bring Lydia to Christ, and a new church was founded. And Paul saw that in the spirit realm. He found the place where he needed to be. And so Abraham is saying, okay, Lord, I'll know the place when I see it. This is what you've promised, Lord. So when you get there, you'll know it. I have a life lesson here. There are times you have to learn to be able to trust the Lord when you know that you got to do something, but you don't have the details. Because that's when you can get anxious and make mistakes. That's when you can do what Abraham did. He knew that God was going to answer him. He knew the promised son was coming, but he got anxious because he didn't have the details, and that's when he went south to Egypt and had a relation with Hagar, because he got anxious. He got concerned. He lost focus. And that's a dangerous place to be in. When you feel a prompting and a direction, and you know that God's calling you to do something, but you don't have the details yet. If you're not careful, that's where the mistakes can be made. Well, you got to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. To be able to trust him when you can't seem to trace him at that moment. To walk without understanding, to walk without clarity of mind, to walk without a word from the prophet. Yes, 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 a voice that you might be hearing, but you're still confused. But when I get there, God says he will show me. So you gotta trust him till he shows you. You gotta walk by faith till he shows you, because you don't have clarity as of yet. And God is trying to teach you something in your journey. That's why you don't have clarity. God is trying to show you something on your journey. That's why you don't have clarity. Because if he gave you clarity day by day, you wouldn't have to trust him. If he gave you all the answers moment by moment, you wouldn't have to walk by faith. You wouldn't have to walk by faith. No need to walk by faith. And so the Bible says in verse 14, on the third day, Abraham looked up and he says, that's it. Eureka, which is the Greek word trovika, or I found it. I found it. I see it. Abraham doesn't explain how he knew it, but he knew it. He didn't describe it. He just knew it. Yes, the ability to discern when you are in the right place is so important. I'm going to say that again. The ability to discern when you are in the right place is what will set you apart. The right place. This is one of the most important gifts that you can have, my friend, is the gift of discernment. We don't talk that much about, I do, we don't really like talking much about this gift, because we rather have the gift of prophecy. We rather have the gift of healing. We rather have the gift of, you know, of casting out devil. We want to see all these sensational gifts. But the gift of discernment isn't so glamorous. But oh, how it's needed today. More now, I believe, than ever. Or is there anyone out there who still has the gift of discernment in the day in which we live in today? Today, where there's so many voices, so many opinions, so many things that are happening, ideas and philosophies, teachings, a voice over here and a voice over there. Yes, even within the church, should I be vaccinated or should I not be vaccinated? Should I wear a mask or should I not wear a mask? What should I do? Where should I go? How we need discernment today, for we know, and the Bible tells us, in the last days there'll be a lot of deception. False prophets and teachers trying to deceive. How we need discernment today. Discernment where your spirit will let you know this is the right place, where your spirit will let you know this is the right thing to do. And you know, as I was looking at this and studying this, I came to a scripture I haven't used in a long time. It is so, it's one of the first scriptures I remember God showed me way back in the day when I was just figuring out whether I should go to Bible college or not, because I didn't like school very much when I was a young man. And boy, I never liked to study much. And I had a real problem going to Bible college. I said, there might be a lot of study and I'm not interested, you know, if I can get by. And so I was really grappling with the Lord because I wasn't much of a studier back in those days. And it brought a lot of fear. And I was praying and I said, God, show me. You got to show me what to do. And I came across this scripture found in Proverbs 20:21. One of the most powerful scriptures that you don't hear much about. You won't hear a great sermon on it. I've never heard one. All I can say to you, this is what I believe God showed me. And I'm going to share it with you. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 21. You can write this down because I believe it could help some of you. Proverbs 20:27. Sorry. You got that there, George? 20:20. Is it 20:20? Yeah. 20:27, George. Now watch this now. The spirit of man. Where does the spirit live? Where does the spirit of God live in you? Where? In your heart. In the what the Bible calls the inner man. The spirit of God lives in your spirit, in the inner man. Now watch this. The spirit of man is what? The candle of the Lord. What is the candle? What do you use a candle? If it was written today, you can probably say the light bulb of the Lord. The candle is what? The candle is what gives illumination. When you go into a place back in the day, there'd be no switch to turn on. You'd take a candle and you'd be able to see where you go. A candle is used to illuminate, to give direction so you can see. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord searching, there's the key word, all the inward parts of your belly. So your belly, I believe that's where your spirit lives, inside the inner man, in here. This is right here, in your gut, your belly, that's where your spirit lives. And notice it searches all the inward parts. I believe the spirit of God will speak to your spirit and will give you illumination in what to do and where to go. Got nothing to do with the flesh. Nothing to do with the natural realm. It's all internal. It's all of the spirit. That's why there's some things that you need to do or go that won't make sense. Because it's not a natural thing, it's a spiritual thing. And so the spirit of man, your spirit, can see something that your flesh can't see, that the physical can't see. Because the physical saying doesn't make sense. The physical saying, how can this be? The spirit of man is the candle. It's what brings insight, what brings direction. You can see things, clarity. It's searching. It's leading, it's directing you, it's guiding you, his candle. And he's speaking to your spirit, not your flesh. He's speaking to your spirit, not your external realm. And that's why we are to learn to walk by faith. There we go. It just keeps coming up. Faith and not by sight. Faith and not by sight. Faith and not by sight. Because when God is speaking to you, 9 times out of 10, sight has nothing to do with it. Oh, I don't know who I'm speaking to, but somebody's getting something out of this. Discernment, my God, we need it. And so Abraham lifts up his head and he sees this place. And he senses this is the place. He senses this is the place. Now, Tony Bruna, you're with us this morning. When Pastor Manifold, when did he die, Pastor Manifold? Was it 204 was his funeral? Do you remember? 204. Because I pastored with a wonderful man, Pastor Manifold. I pastored with him at a place called Howard Park Church years ago in the 90s. And he died in 2004. Three, and his funeral was, I think, a few months later, and I remember it was July or it was summer, it was June, and I'd never been to this place, there's that word again, called Christian Center Church, never been there, And I went to this funeral and to honor Pastor Manifold. The parking lot was packed. And as I walked into this church, I saw the platform, large platform. And something inside of me, we have Marsha's with us. Very good, good to see you from Christian Center Church. It's amazing. And when I saw this place and saw the altar, something started to stir in my heart. It was during this time that God led me out of Brantford, this church I was pastoring in Brantford, and I was praying for God to send me to another place. And when I went to Christian Center to a funeral service, I sensed the stirring. This altar, there's something about this place. I wasn't sure, but there was something. 6 months or so after that, I get a phone call from one of the board members. It's Pastor Dino. Would you be interested in coming to Christian Center? And I almost fell down. God was preparing me. When I got to the place, something started to stir within me. The place God was showing. But I want you to notice in verse number 5, Abraham says something to his servants. He says, I want you to stay with the donkeys. You can't come up this mountain with me and the boy. You can't do that. You can't. We got to go alone. You know, friends, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes God will tell you to leave certain things behind. Because where God's going to bring you, those people that are with you will hinder you. They won't understand. They will hinder what God has for you. You can't bring people up to Mount Moriah with you. Yeah, one or two people maybe has got, maybe the boy, maybe that. But you see, there are times you've got to go up alone. There are times God wants to show you something alone, and you got to put things behind you and some people beside you, can't, because what God wants to show you is for you personally. But you got to get up to Mount Moriah. You can't just snap your fingers. There's something you need to do, and God wants to show you, but you got to get up the mountain. You got to get up that mountain. Something you got to do that's for you personally. And that's why when God speaks to you about something, others may not understand it, because it's not for them, it's for you. And that's why you get all excited what God's doing in your life, and you're telling somebody, and they're looking at you, and they're saying, what are you saying? They don't get it, because what God is doing is for you. My God, it's for you. Stay with the donkeys. I'm going up. I'm going to meet with God. I'm going up. And so when Abraham raised his hand to slay his son, all of a sudden a voice breaks from the heavens. Abraham! Abraham! Stop! Stay your hand. Stop. For now I know I can give you a certain gift. Now I know I can do something. Not that God didn't know. He was testing him. And listen, I know I can give you a gift, because you love the giver more than you love the gift. I see it now. You love the giver more than you love the gift. And it won't become an idol to you, Abraham. I know. That you love the giver more than the gift, because you're willing to sacrifice the gift I gave you. I know I can give you a car, and you won't stay home on Sunday to watch television when you should be in church. I know that's for somebody. I know I can give you a promotion, and it won't get to your head, and you won't think it's all about me, myself, and I. Yeah. I know I can give you this gift, and it won't affect you. It won't destroy you. How many times have you received something that was so incredible, but it affected you. It changed you. Something happened because of the gift. I know I can bless you now, Abraham. I know. Now I know that you have finally got to the place that it isn't about the gift, but it's about the giver. And I want you to see that, Abraham. I know I promised you this gift, this son, but what I really want you to see, it's not about the son. It's not about the gift. It's about the giver. And brothers and sisters, can I say something to you? It's never about the gift. It's always about the giver. Stop seeking his hand all the time. Start seeking his face. It's not about the gift, but about the giver. How much you want the gift, God knows. He knows, but if you're not careful, it can become an idol to you. If you're not careful, that's why some, this is for some, that's why some of you don't have it. That's why some of you didn't get it. You know why you didn't get it? Whatever that gift is, it's because God knows that it would have destroyed you. So the timing's wrong, and God is in the process of working something in your life, but you're not there yet. Because he knows the gift would destroy you. He knows the blessing would alter your thinking and your mindset like it did King Uzziah. We all know King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We all know King Hezekiah. You see, the gift destroyed them. The Bible says about King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26 that God blessed him immeasurably. God even gave him fame. God gave him abilities to create things. And he made, through his engineers, yeah, there were engineers back then, certain technical advancements when it came to armor and weaponry. He was advanced, and God blessed him mightily, and Israel was feared among the nations. And verse 15 tells us, and God marvelously helped King Uzziah until he became strong in his own mind, till he became arrogant and proud, and he said, look what I have done. And God lifted his hand. Sometimes the gift can destroy your thinking. Sometimes a gift can cause you to be proud and arrogant. And God wants to know, if I give you a gift, would it alter the way you live? Would it alter the way you function? God knows it, but he needs to know, can he give you something that doesn't replace him? How many times does the gift replace the giver? How many times that what God has done or what you've received now becomes a god in your life, and now you start worshiping your house more than you do God? Now you start worshiping your clothes, how you look, more than you do God. Fashion, entertainment, more than you do God. Be surprised. Oh, it's a subtle thing. The devil's a sly, crafty animal. I'll start very slow. Oh, look what God has given me. How beautiful. And you're appreciative. And all of a sudden, you start worshiping it, loving it. How do I know? You start spending more time with it than you do with God. You start talking about it more than you do with God. And now it becomes your focus. And now you're consumed with the gift more than you are with the giver. Oh God. Oh God. Psalm 37, verse 4 is one of the most powerful psalms in the Bible. How do I avoid the gift becoming my God? Psalm 37, verse 4 tells us, trust in the Lord. Notice trust. and do good. So thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 4, watch this. Delight, here it is. There's the key word. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee what? What's the key word? Not desire. No. That's the gift. No. Delight yourself in God. If you delight in God, then God will always be first in your life. So if God blesses you with gifts, it won't affect you, because your delight is God, not the gifts. Are y'all with me? How many people have fallen because their desires have overtaken their desire for God? Why do you think the devil wanted Jesus to bow down and worship him? He said, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Do you know how many people have fallen because of the kingdoms of the world? Pleasures of this world? You see, God will give you the desires of your heart. As long as it doesn't become a god in your life. And whatever you love more than God becomes a god in your life. Whatever you love more than God, you begin to worship it. Oh, you may not think you are, but you do. What is worship? Worship is an Anglo-Saxon word, means to give worth to. I repeat, to give worth to. Worship, worth to. When we say God is worthy to be praised, we're saying he's worth it. God is worth the worship. He's worthy. Worship. You give worth to. When you start giving worth to things over God, you begin to worship them. And it's a think the coronavirus is a pandemic. This is more of a pandemic than any COVID-19 or 20 or 21 or 28. What do you give worth to is the test that Abraham had to pass. And that you and I need to pass. Why do you think Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness? One of the first scriptures I've memorized as a boy. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. Seek ye first. That's the message God wanted Abraham to understand. And all these things will be given. All these gifts will come. Whatever the gifts you need. But you got to seek him first. You see, God wants you to go to the place where the giver always comes first. This was the test with the prodigal son. Have you ever thought about, I was thinking about this morning, the prodigal son, what was his problem? You see, the same problem we see here. The problem with the prodigal son is that he loved the gift more than the giver. He loved the gift more than, Father, I can't wait for my inheritance. I can't wait for the gifts. I can't wait for my money. I can't wait for all these blessings. You're not dying yet. how sweet. Yes. Yeah. Can't wait for you to die, Daddy. I want my inheritance. And so he left the giver for the gift. Give me my inheritance. And we know that he fell apart miserably because he loved the gift more than the giver. He loved the gift more than the giver. He loved the gift. Oh, there's someone listening out there right now. The reason why things are falling apart, not always, but for most part, I see. The reason why things are falling apart is because every time God gives you a gift, you get too busy for it. You get too busy for the giver. And now you're focusing on the gift and you got no time for the giver. I'm going to say that again because this is for somebody. You get so focused on the gift, you have no time to focus on the giver. And you get lost in this vortex. You're going along and you lost focus. The giver is not part of the equation like it used to. And I was thinking about that as well this morning. And I came to another scripture. It's so powerful. Just as powerful as the prodigal son. It's found in Luke 14. And I see three things, three traps that the devil will give you so that you can worship the gift over the giver. You want to know what the traps are? Can I give you three traps that the devil will try you to fall into so that you can worship the gift over the giver? It's found right here in Luke chapter 14. We begin at verse number 16. You got that, George? Verse number 6. And then he said unto them, a certain man, this is very important, please listen carefully. A certain man made a great supper, and he invited many to come to this. This is a picture of Jesus inviting people to come into his kingdom, into his banqueting table. And he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, continue. Verse 17, we'll go all the way down. And a servant at supper time said to them that were bidden, come, for everything's ready. God's calling you to come. Here it is. And so we preach the gospel, inviting people to come into his kingdom. Now watch this, everything is ready. And they all with one consent began to make, excuses. I don't have my excuse bag on me. Melody, you made me excuse bag a few years ago. I still have it. You got excuse bag. And the first one said, Mr. Preacher. I just bought a piece of ground, a piece of land, and I must go and see it. I pray, can you pardon me? I can't come to this banquet. I can't come to this place of invitation because I'm too busy. I just got a new business. My work, it's too consuming. I have no time for God because I've got work. And you know, God said, didn't God say, if I don't work, I don't eat? So I got a new job. And so I gotta focus on my work. So please tell Jesus, I've got no time right now. I can't come to the banquet. I can't come to the table. Can't come. I'm too busy. Let's continue with excuse number two. Another one said, well, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. And I go to prove them. I pray if you have me excuse. I just bought this new car. I got a test drive it, don't I? I bought this new house. I got this new house. I got no time. I just bought it. Got 5 yoke of oxen. These are novelties, things. So I've got work. Now I've got things that are consuming my time. I've got work. I've got things, objects. And now we come to the third one, which seems to be acceptable. Another one said, excuse me, I'm sorry, but I just got married. Oh, it sounds great. It sounds spiritual even. I just got married. I can't come. I just got married. In fact, doesn't the Bible say in Deuteronomy you got to take a year off when you're married? Yeah, of course. I got a word for you. Stop twisting scripture. I just got married. You can't expect me to go to this banquet. I mean, Jesus understands. Got to spend time with my wife and my husband. It sounds so spiritual. Doesn't it, Lydia? You got no time for God because you just got married. Oh, really? Can I ask you a question, sir? Now that you've been married for 5 years, do you still have time for God? Stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. You know what the problem is? You love the gift more than you do the giver. That's the problem. Work, things, and relationships. You know, many people have not come into the kingdom of God because of relationships? You know many women I've counseled in the past that didn't want to follow, they wanted, but because they wanted a man more than they did God. Or you want a woman more than you do God. And people fall because of work, things and objects and relationships. And what did Jesus say about that? He that loveth mother, father, sister, brother more than me is not worthy of me. God is always sought to be first in your life, my friend. To tell you the truth, that's what this sermon is all about. Why do you think David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and forget not what he has done for you"? Stop making excuses. We have an excuse for everything. And some of them sound really good. You see, here is what you have to guard, my brothers and my sisters. When the gift becomes bigger than the giver, you end up in trouble. Life lesson number three. When the gift becomes bigger than the giver, you get into some serious trouble because you love things more than you do God. You love relationships more than you do God. Yes, you love position. I'll give you some P's more than you do God. You love platform more than you love God. You love performance more than you love God. There are some of you out there, the reason you are withering in your heart, oh, stay with me, is because you are worshiping the gift over the giver. And there's no peace in that. Because when you do that, you never have enough. There's never enough of those things. There's never enough of that. There will always be an emptiness because you worship the gift more than the giver. My God. I got to pause here for a second. I'm coming to a close. But watch this. I know for some of you, every time you give, it hurts. I know that. I know for some of you, every time you give, you bleed. I know that too. But every time you give, I break the grip of self-reliance and flesh and self-sufficiency, because I will let nothing separate me from the love of God. And every time I offer something up to him, I'm saying he's worth more than it. He's worthy. I'm giving worth to God, not it. That's what worship is. Giving worth to. That's what you worship. Worth to him. And so Abraham is ready. He's ready. He's ready. He's got everything ready. Yes, his son is tied up. The wood is ready to be burned. And right in the middle of a knife piercing him, God speaks. The God of the suddenly is coming again at the right time. Behold, Abraham, a ram in the thicket. And the ram becomes the escape. The ram becomes the substitute. Notice it's tied up. And there's something about the ram being tied up that's very important. Watch this. If you would have gone up, Abraham, on any other mountain, there wouldn't have been a ram there. Watch this. I only had one ram, God saying. Only one mountain. So you had to come and worship at the right place. You see, it's the right place. You had to find the right place, Abraham. That's where you would find the ram. That's what would take place. It's there. So in your time of trouble, your provision would already have been provided for. Listen, my friends, when you're in the right place, your provision is already tied up in the thicket. Oh God, when you're in the right place, no matter what need you might have, it's always going to be tied up. Did you notice? In the thicket, tied up in the thicket. Your provision will be tied up in the thicket. If it's tied up, what do you mean tied up. Oh yeah, it's tied up. You see, but it's tied up. Here it is. Here's life lesson number four. It's tied up in a deeper place of worship. You see, it was tied up because Abraham got to a place where he worshiped God to a point where he's willing to sacrifice the gift over the giver, and because of that place of worship, because he gave worth to the giver, because he passed the test, Abraham loved God more than the gift. That's worship. And in that deeper place of worship, stay with me. Here's the life lesson. This is what it's all. In that deeper place of worship, that's where he found the ram. There'd be no ram if he didn't enter into that place of worship. It was the deeper place, a place of sacrifice. That's where he found the ram. Isn't that paradoxical? He wanted to sacrifice his son, and in that place of sacrifice, he found the provision. Sacrifice, provision. The world doesn't see it that way. The world says, give me the provision, forget the sacrifice. God says, sacrifice, and you'll find provision. Place of worship is a place of sacrifice. That's what true worship is. True worship is sacrificial. True worship is to give him praise when you don't feel it, when you don't see it, when you don't understand it. And if you go to that deeper place of worship, place, notice the word place again. I keep saying place. Everything you need is tied up in the thicket. Tied up in the thicket. Tied up because what God has for you, nobody else can get it. It's tied up for you. No one can steal your blessing. No one can steal the oil. No one can take from you. It's tied up for you. It's personal because you went up to the mountain. You went up. You put aside all those other hindrances. And you went up to the mountain by yourself. And God has something for you. It's personal. You see, my friends, if Abraham went to the wrong mountain, he wouldn't have received the blessing. That mountain would have killed him. He wouldn't have found the provision. He wouldn't have found the ram. My friends, your ram is waiting for you in the thicket. Yes, it's waiting for you, but if you go to the wrong place, you won't find it. It's waiting for you. It's tied up in a place just for you. Oh, I gotta close. Now watch this, because as I'm closing, and so when Abraham stayed his hand, when he stopped and he looked over his shoulder and he saw the ram, watch this now. You don't want to miss this one, and I'm going to close with this thought. Abraham builds an altar. And he names, there's the word again, the place. He names the place. He calls the place. He says something. He names the place, it shall be called Jehovah Jireh. He didn't say God, watch this now, God shall be called Jehovah Jireh. He said the name of the place shall be called Jehovah Jireh. You see, friends, there is a place that is your personal Jehovah Jireh. It's nobody else's. It's for you. God has something special for you. Not for him, or it's something for you. But you got to go into that deeper place. You've got to get up to that mountain. Place of sacrifice. Willing to give to him and worship the giver more than the gift. If we can get there, then there's no place where someone can steal or take your blessing. It's wrapped up, tied up in the thicket for you. You see, you're not waiting on the ram. Oh, look, you're not waiting for the ram. Are you ready? The ram is waiting for you. can't escape waiting for you where? On Mount Moriah. Oh, friends, you got to stand with me, please. Stand with me, please. My God. My God. My God. Everybody close your eyes for a moment, please. As I finished writing my message this morning, I sensed that there are individuals seeking direction, definite direction. There's two things I want to say as we close our eyes and bow our heads, people on Facebook and YouTube, online. There's a word coming for you. There's two groups of people that I'm addressing this morning. And this is a word from the Lord, I believe. And I'm telling you, I'm very careful when I say that. But I know that I know that I know that there's people that are searching for direction this morning. Specific. You have the vicinity, but you don't have the specific area. You need directions to Mount Moriah. Oh my God, that's for someone. But there's another group. Oh, there's another group. You're holding on. You're holding on to your Isaac too tightly. Somebody's got an Isaac they've got to let go of. Oh yeah. You've got an Isaac you're holding on to because you love the gift more than you do the giver. These are the two groups of people I'm speaking to today. Are you one of them? Is there somebody in this house who I'm speaking to? Or maybe I should say, where the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of his belly. Is the Lord speaking to your belly? Is he speaking in your spirit? I want every head bowed, please. Every eye closed for a second. If God is speaking to you in these two areas, any one of these two areas or both of these areas. I believe there's people that God is speaking to that is grappling with both of these areas. You will never find your victory or your ram if you keep holding on to Isaac. And you will never find direction in your life the way God wants it. If you're not willing to go deeper and give him the worth that he deserves. If there's anybody here in this room that's going through what I just said, I want you to put away the Isaac of pride. I want you to put away the Isaac of self-reliance, the Isaac of self-worship. Oh yeah. And say, God, I've been holding on to this too tightly. I've got to let it go. Is God speaking to somebody on Facebook? Is God speaking to somebody on YouTube or right here in this church? If that's you, it's time to say, God, take my Isaac. I've held on to him too long. If that's you, just raise your hand. It's okay. Just you and God. Thank you, ma'am. Is anybody else? Just raise your hand. Just put them up. Thank you, sir. A couple of people back here. A couple of ladies. Amen, oh God. And if you're on Facebook and you're watching me or YouTube, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. Raise your hand before the Lord. Say, God, I'm right here. I've held on to Isaac too long. And I'm going to bring him to Mount Moriah, Lord. I'm bringing Isaac to Mount Moriah right now. I'm bringing him to you, Lord. I need direction. I need to hear your voice. I need to hear you say, Abraham, there's a ram in the thicket. This is what you need to hear. Here's your ram. It's right here. It's right here on this mountain, in this place. And because you went deeper with me, I have showed this to you today. My God.